sermon series is one that I come to with great joy. I come to it feeling very inadequate, like why is a pastor asked to give these messages by the Spirit of God that they themselves feel inadequate to give? I am in this just like you. The Lord is teaching me as I am sharing with you. Never buy into the lie that pastors are somehow elitists. We are maybe at the best one step ahead of the next person. We are dependent upon God. I feel like he's just put me on display and you see all my warts and all my problems and all those things. But I'll tell you, the hope that I have found is the same hope I want you to find. I can't get through life without Jesus Christ. And he makes it worth the living. And so this series is all about stewarding everything. So let's see this. How's life? Stewardship. How's life? As I was thinking about this message, I don't know how you view life, but how many of you follow on some level someone's Instagram, Snapchats, or Facebook messages or things like that, and you see pictures of people you used to go to high school with or that are friends that now are separate or something like that. They're maybe at another spot of the life. And when you look at the pictures, have you ever felt like, wow, if I only could be like that person? They're tan. They're somewhere doing something extravagant. And it just seems like every picture is enviable or something like that. And I'll tell you, quite frankly, there was this young kid that was in a youth group that I was leading in New Mexico. And I hadn't seen him in years. And then I pulled up his feed. And he was... His name is Yoshi, and he doesn't know I'm talking about him in sermons. So if he sees this, this is all positive. I'm just sharing with you how funny it is when you're not in the life with the person. You only get to see the feed, whatever it is, and how deceptive it might be. So all of a sudden, I pull up his feed, and this kid, when I knew him, he was Yoshi, this short, kind of rotund, curly-haired Jewish boy that was just the sweetest person on the planet. And when you'd look at him, you just wanted to give him a big hug. He's just, oh, you're just so cute and squeezable. And then I pull up this picture, and no joke, this guy is taller, and he's like cut, and he is like ripped, and he is dark. My girls thought he was now black. I'm like, he's not black. He's just really, really tan and cut. And he's sitting there all posing like this. And I'm going, I laughed. My first response was, ha ha, that's not him. That can't be him. And then it is him. And I'm like, what happened? I guess, you know, CrossFit happened and all this other stuff happened. And then time and age and everything. And for me, it was just so weird to see only these pictures. And for us, it's so real, this message about how's life. Life is not just our feed that we give to the world around us or to each other, even in this room. Because you can even follow my life. Like some good friends just pointed out, we just saw your commercial. You know, I take it with a grain of salt because it's so funny. I find it so hilarious. But there have been people in this little community that have asked Petrea or the girls, they think we're rich because they see stuff that we do. And they're like, you guys must be loaded. And I'm like, not with money. That's like, that's hilarious that you think that. You know, it's just so funny. And because they see pictures or images, and then they see that my daughter went to Hawaii and is doing all this stuff, surfing with the nations. It just sounds so cool. You know, it's like, I even envy her, and she's my own kid. And it's just, if I even follow the feed of just my own family, I'm envious of myself. It's so weird because that is so far removed from who I really am. Yeah. Who was it that came up to me and said, how's it going, Mike? And I was like, Mike? I'm not Mike. Oh, wait, that's the commercial. That was you? There it goes. That's the commercial. And so I just laugh. And I know that there are good friends of mine where I know what's going on in their life for real. And then I also see what they're posting and how they're sharing with people in the world around them. and they're sharing scripture verses. But when I read their scripture verses, I go, I don't think they even believe it. And when I see the picture of something that they're doing, I'm thinking, that's just a diversion tactic. It's not all about the restaurant they're at or the food that they're taking a snapshot at. Their family's falling apart, and they're not taking pictures of that. And they're not telling the world who they really are. They're telling the world who they want the world to think they are. And I believe that this is a wonderful real-life parable for all of us. We have all, there may be exceptions to the rule. You might be a very real and genuine person. But I'll tell you, as a culture, this is our culture. We live not in real world terms. When I ask how's life, like this image here, when I say how's life, how we evaluate it is in snapshots. Even spiritual life. It's in snapshots. How did that person look in Sunday service? That's not who we really are. And then it might just be a phone call or a text message. That's not who you really are. And even in that small little nucleus of a family, the way you might interact with this person or that person, we can put on a great mask and a facade even in our own homes. And you could live for years with a spouse and then suddenly discover how they're really doing. They might have smiled every time they were around, even the family members, but inside they're dying. So this question, I feel it's so important for us, because if we can't steward our life, who cares if we have a good feed, a series of pictures and all these other events and stuff? Because life isn't an experience. It's everyday breathing in and out. It's relating. And that to me is so important. And Christianity cannot be reduced to moment by moment experiences that somehow pass muster and impress everyone else around us. Because we'll never compete with the world. They have better moment by moment stuff. That's all they have. But we have something far more important. That's eternity, and we have a real life, but we have to focus on it. So today's message is really going to focus on stewardship and starting with our spiritual life. I have to ask myself, are we spiritual people? Think about that. Are we spiritual people? I don't even know if you know what it means to be spiritual. But I want to learn what it means to be spiritual from the Bible, at least. And I believe it's very, very important for us to know what the Bible says is spiritual. And then not just at that. Here, let me read just a little bit of a summary of what we'll be talking about over the next couple weeks. Today we go through, are we stewarding our soul, our life? Are we really doing well? But then in the following weeks, next weeks, I want to talk about, are we stewarding our possessions? Here's the thing we're going to learn in that. We have to grab hold of the greatest gain in life. I'm telling you, church, we have to be vigilant about this. The greatest gain in this life is godliness with contentment. It really is. We have to have a freedom from this envying and comparing with each other. We've got to just walk away from it cold turkey. You can't flirt with it anymore. If there is a problem of running after possessions and holding on to possessions and envying what people have or being jealous of what they do or those things, we have to so cut it off. It's killing us. So we have to grab hold of what godliness with the contentment is, and your life will be transformed. So we'll talk about possessions, but then we're going to go on and we're going to talk the next time about time. I'll tell you, time is fleeting, just like we celebrated today. You get a kid, one day you're there in the hospital and someone's born. The next day they're off to college. The next day they're married. The next day you're the one that's asking them, are you going to put me in a home or not? You know, and it's scary how time flies and you just blink and it's over. And the Bible teaches us that time, if it's left all by itself, it's like a child undisciplined. It'll grow wild. It has to be redeemed. You have to take hold of time and make it what God wants you to make of it. You have to really be a planner. This is important. And the question we're going to talk about, when it comes to time, are we asleep or are we awake? Your eyeballs might be open, but are you really awake? There's been times where Petraeus had to have a conversation with me and I've been eye open, But I've been totally asleep. There's another, I'm like, yeah, listen in. It's so hilarious. But that's the question when it comes to time. Are you asleep or are you awake? And then the next thing that we'll do is we're going to talk about our talents and giftings. This is so important because a lot of times we mistake the purpose of our talents and giftings. You know, I am firmly believing this, that every single one of you are uniquely made with certain skill sets, certain qualities about who you are that make you both unique, but also make you very valuable in the kingdom of God. And those talents and those abilities are like a weapon. And you can either use it for good or you can use it for evil. And I'll tell you, the highest calling is whatever you do and whatever your hands find to do and whatever God's purpose for you by making you the way he's made you, you better learn to use those talents for the glory of God. Whatever it might be. And if you don't, you will miss out on, here's the most important part about that message, meaning. And I'll tell you, people are looking for it. But meaning isn't in your job, is it? Meaning is using something that God's put in your hands for a greater purpose than just temporary stuff. It's awesome. And then the last thing that we're going to talk about, and this one is so challenging and it's so good. We're going to talk about your physical body. Stewarding your physical body. Now, believe me, I am not the fittest man on earth. There's one other person more fit than me. Where's John? No, I'm just telling you, it's not going to be about here's 10 ways to like slim your waist or something like that. That's not what I'm going to be focusing on, because if you ask me, it'll be like the cookie diet. That's what I will come up with, and I love it. But what we're going to focus on is this. Every one of us in this room has a body, right? Yes, we hope so. And the problem with our bodies is this. We don't always understand that they're not our bodies. They're God's. And so there is a huge paradigm shift that has to happen with our bodies. And some of us have never been comfortable in the body that you've got right now. You've never been comfortable in it. And I'll tell you, I am, I don't know. The older I get, maybe I'm just learning to just go with the flow. I'm just like, hey, it is what it is, you know? I kind of like it. Oh, there's something new happening there. Oh, wow, you know. And I mean, it's like an adventure. I have no idea. You have to be comfortable in your own body. But even more important than that, you have to know that it is God's property, not your own property. And all this stuff about rights over your own body, you don't really have a right over your body. It's his property. You must ask permission to use that body for what you think should be used or not. And therein lies this dynamic of God entering this earth and just transforming the world. He works through human beings, vessels that are set apart. So the question is your body no longer yours? Have you given it to God? And is he going to get glory through your body? You got to be comfortable in it. And so we're going to talk about all of those. But today we are going to focus on, how's life? How are you and I doing spiritually? Are we alive? Is we spiritual people or not? Let's go to the next slide. And then I ask myself, what is real life? What is real life? Let's turn to a section in scripture, and I want to read a story that if you really let it absorb, you'll probably have nightmares. I know, it's one of those scary stories, but turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Some of you already know where I'm heading with this story, but Genesis 19, there are some of the greatest stories that we could ever hear. They're just right here in the Bible, and they transform our lives if we let them sink in. So this story that we're going to read today is about a family who lives in a town. And the town itself is pretty rancid and raunchy and bad. But they're yet a good, everyday, good people. In fact, they're above normal in their community. They really are. They're above normal. And it's like Garrison Keillor says, they're above average, you know. And so the women are strong, the men are good looking, and the children are above average. You know, I don't know if you ever watched Garrison Keillor, and I'm sorry if I just offended you that I listened to Garrison Keillor, but You know, they were just like everyone else, except for maybe a little bit better. And they just happened to live in this little community of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot and his wife and his kids, they lived and they were believers. They had professed faith in God Almighty. And yet they lived in this tension in the community where they were at. And it came to a climax. And here's where we're going to read today, starting at verse 15 of chapter 19. When morning dawned, wait a minute. Give me a show of hands real quick. I don't want to skip over a story if no one's heard it. Does everybody know what's happening up till now on the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham's nephew Lot? Everybody know what's happened right now? That Sodom and Gomorrah was known for its sinfulness, and God pronounced judgment on it, said that he was going to rain down fire basically on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sinfulness, and they kept refusing to repent. That's what's been happening up till now. And so what's happened is two angels, messengers from God, came and physically spoke with Lot and his family and tried to get him out of the town. That's pretty amazing, right? So now let's take up the story, verse 15. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, and they said, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized him by the hand, and the hand of his wife, and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. Wow, I just love that. I love that. So I want you to mark that, at least mentally, that in this message of how is your life doing, I want you to recognize that God is so loving and compassionate, no matter where you are in life right now, how you answer that question, God's compassion and mercy is here today to grab you by the hand and say, "You want to experience life, I will get you there." And he'll do it by force even. He'll take you and move you to where he wants you to be. All you have to do is be ready to just be drug along, it seems. Be a willing person, even if it's just a little willing. Be willing, and it's powerful. Let's continue on. It came about that when they had brought them outside, the one said, "Escape now for your life." I'm at verse 17. Escape. Escape for your life. Do not look back or behind you. Don't stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away. And Lot complained and all that kind of stuff. Oh my goodness. Let's skip down now, and we're going to read verse 23. The sun at this time had risen over the earth, and when Lot came to the city of Zoar, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire out of heaven. Verse 25, and he overthrew those cities and all of that valley and all of the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. All of it was consumed. Verse 26, but his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Verse 26, let's read that again. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Father God, I come to you and I just ask for you to speak to all of our hearts today. Help us, Lord, to not just have a small amount of your abundant life, but Lord, rain down your abundant life on every single one of us, that we would live, truly live, and enjoy that sweet fellowship with you every moment of every day. Lord, whatever hindrances or distractions might be in this place or in our hearts from that, would you remove them in Jesus' name? Lord, speak to our hearts today according to your word. Amen. Praise God. What does this mean? What does this mean? She looked back. I'll tell you what the Bible doesn't say in our translation. It doesn't say this phrase. It doesn't say longing. It doesn't say attracted. It doesn't say embrace and hug. It doesn't say those things in our translation of it. But what it means is exactly that. When it says that Lot's wife looked back to the place that she used to live, she embraced it. She longed for it. She was attracted to it. There was something, it says, through the eyes that she saw that she wanted and desired. And I'll tell you, when it comes to how is real life isn't going to be perceived through our natural eyes. And it isn't going to be something that this world and this world alone can offer. There's so much that we can embrace in this world and love and long for and be attracted to. And they're good things. They're good things, but they're not the most important things. In fact, C.S. Lewis said that along life's path, there are many points of refreshing and great places along the journey, but God has not ordained it so that there's so much of it that we learn to love this life. These are just meant to refresh and to maybe encourage or give us some fun along the way. But in ultimate terms, God is our eternal home. And that's where our mind and our focus and everything should be. That's where we're going. But this world is very attractive. And so if this world is where our life is at, then we're seeking the wrong thing. And I'll tell you, this is a big problem. This is a big problem. Everybody's seeking for life. This wonderful, happy something. But it's not in this world. And so what you're seeking for, if it's not in God, you will always come up disappointed on some front. On some level, you will always come up disappointed. And so I read these scriptures in Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Luke 17, verses 28 through 33 talks about all of this too, but in a different context. It says that it is going to be just like that day for Lot. So he used this story to make this illustration. It'll be just like the day that Lot had to escape the city. And here's what it'll be. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and the one whose goods are in the house must not go down and take them out. Likewise, the one who's in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her, because whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Hear these words. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for whose sake? For God's sake, will gain it. I'll tell you, what do you want more? Do you want life that's here, or do you want real life? This is an important question. You always have this choice. Every single day of your life, you can be chasing after one of them. And so you and I, when we wake up, part of being a believer is we wake up and we choose what to run after that day. This is good. What are we going to run after today? You're going to run after only the promotion? You're going to run after the ideal family? You're going to run over the ideal recreation time? What are you going to save for? What are you going to make? What are you going to do? The ideal experience? The next exciting romantic interlude? What is it that we're running for? Every day we're running for something, but here's the thing. As a Christian, let's run for God. And recognize at the very forefront, don't be duped into embracing where you came from. That's not life. That's just a symbol of life. All right, let's go to the next slide. It's powerful. So I got to ask us, what kind of a person are we? There's three types of people I want to talk about for a second. Mannequins, real people, and zombies. Mannequins, real people, and zombies. Okay, here's my story about mannequins. I have many stories about mannequins, actually. Yes, I am weird. I have many, many stories. One that's funny that Trey and I did, we were in a mall in Arizona one time, and I disappeared, and then I came back, and I had this big naked mannequin. And we were walking through the store, and she's like, "Oh my goodness, I am not walking near you." And I'm like, "Honey, the store was going out of things. I needed a mannequin for the t-shirt displays back on the tour." And she's like, "I am so not walking through this mall with you." And I'm like, "Okay." I was like trying to cover up the mannequin girl, you know, and stuff, but I'm still walking through the mall. And people are looking at me, and I'm like, "What's up? Yeah, it's my girlfriend. Yeah, we're tight. She's a little weird, but don't judge, you know." And it was just so weird. And then finally, Petraea forgave me. And, you know, and so then I spray painted the mannequin. We put a t-shirt on. It was awesome, you know. But that was great. And then I also rescued another mannequin outside of a Walgreens. I drove past a Walgreens in downtown the city of St. Louis. And I saw this mannequin that was all bald. And she had a Walgreens t-shirt on. And she had a name tag. I think it was like Lydia or Luan or something like that, and she's hanging out of a trash dump. And I was like, oh, and I pulled over and I rescued the mannequin out of the trash dump. I am diseased. But here's the story I wanted to tell you. Here's the story I wanted to tell you about mannequins. My mom, okay, I come by this by DNA because I get it from my mom. I'm in my mom's garage one day. I haven't been in her garage in a while, and I'm in there, and they got a bunch of old classic cars. They had this old model something Ford truck, like a Model A Ford truck or something like that. They had this old 35 Pontiac, this old 23 Dodge. I mean, that was awesome. Steve would love it. You would love it. It was great. All these things were there, and the lawn tractors were in there, and it was just great. And I'm in there trying to find some junk and all this kind of stuff, not good lighting. And then suddenly, I just got this feeling that somebody was watching me. That somebody was like, I don't know, ready to scare me or something, because that happens in my life and in my family a lot. We're all torturing each other. And I just was like, oh, something's weird. I'm getting that weird tingly on the back of my neck. And I'm like, I'm looking around, and I'm almost to the point to like talk out loud. Hey, I'm coming over here to, you know, go behind the dad. I know that you're there. Don't do, you know, I'm doing that weird stuff to just brace myself for the boo. Ah! And then I was not prepared for what was about to happen. I'm there, and then I get the feeling that the exposed rafters could be where they're hiding. And I'm like, oh man. And then one time, this guy dressed as a ninja jumped out of my church ceiling to scare me at 2 in the morning. And that scared me, so I'm always scared of who's hiding in the rafters. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I look up, and when my eyes catch what's up there, I freaked out, and if you would have seen me then, you would say, I'm not going to that guy's church. He's a girl in a guy's body. I squealed like a little stuck pig, even though I'm a lamb. I'm like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And there's these scary people. There's four people up in the rafters looking at me, and their faces were half melted and burned, and then they're in these creepy, like, dungy clothes, and I'm like, ah, Mom. Why do you store your freaking mannequins right above me in your crazy outfits? And then I sat there and I'm like, these are the ugliest mannequins on the planet. She found destroyed mannequins that their faces were all smashed. And then she thought, we'll do some paper mache. It'll look great. No, it looked like they'd all been through like weird deformed things. And their noses were nasty and stuff. And so they were just horror show stuff. And I look at that and it just was a little intimidating, because at first glance, you thought they were a person. Scary and all of that. So my point is this. The Bible says that until we come to faith in Christ, all of us are just mannequins. Thank God that the mannequins we are before we come to Christ, not all of us look as scary as the mannequins I found in my parents' garage. But from God's perspective, you're just as ugly and dead. You're just as propped up and lifeless. And it's pretty weird if someone tries to pass it off as life by dressing it up or painting it up or doing whatever else. I mean, it looks very real. And that's the way mannequins are. You can go to Old Navy today and probably see some mannequins throwing a frisbee or playing a football game or something like that. And they're dressed in the latest, coolest clothes. But they are not living. They're dead. There is no blood or heartbeat. And for us, before we come to faith in Christ, even though we're moving around and we're doing things and we're doing all the things that everyone else in the world does, from God's perspective, we're still dead, totally alienated from the life of God. In fact, we don't even like the things of God. It's foreign to us. It's enmity in our hearts and our minds. If someone says, hey, let's talk about God, there's an initial response is, ugh. You know, it's just like, oh, it's like, I don't even get it. Why are you talking about all this stuff? It's just not a part of who we are. We're dead. And so if we die truly, physically, in that state, then our spiritual life is still dead and absent, and then we spend eternity separate from God. It's a really desperate situation that mankind is in. That's the mannequin kind of world. We have natural life, but we don't have life, spiritual life. And the Bible talks about two different types of life. Natural life, the breath that God gives us, but a spiritual life. When you're born again, Nicodemus asked in John chapter 3, he goes, oh man, this stuff you're talking, Jesus, is pretty cool, but how can you explain it to me? Jesus scratches his head. This is my paraphrase, obviously. Scratches his head and he goes, you're a teacher of the Jewish people. You don't get this? Ay, ay, ay. You know, and he goes, you're a teacher of the Jewish people. You don't even get this. Let me explain it to you. What's born in the flesh is born of the flesh, but what's born of the Spirit is born of the Spirit. And if you're going to inherit the kingdom of God, you got to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born again. And so we have a phrase in Christendom called born again. And that comes right out of John chapter 3 that says, are you spiritually alive? And Nicodemus scratches his head and he goes, what do you mean? Do I got to crawl back into my mom's belly and be born again? Again, Jesus is like, ay, ay, ay. You're so smart, you're stupid. You know, and sometimes we can be educated in all kinds of things, but not educated in the spiritual things. And so you've got to go for spiritual life. And that comes, John 3:16 is a popular verse, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is, that everlasting life is so important. You put your faith in Christ. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Now what that having the Son means is you've got to know him. It's not just a profession with your mouth. It is a knowing him. That's powerful. So it brings me to the next type of person. Not just a fake person. No, we stay on that slide though. That's cool. The next person is a real person. The real persons are those that actually know God. And we'll talk, as we get to the end of this, we'll talk about that in depth. But then the third person that I like is the zombie. The zombie. The once alive, but now somewhat dead. This is the person the Bible talks about. I just love it because in Paul's letters to the Corinthian church, he basically talks about zombies. He doesn't use zombies. He talks about fleshy, carnal people, that they should be, you know, spiritual, but they're not. They're still fleshy. And so I'm talking about them, but I'm putting a whole nother word on it, and that's zombie. And here's the reason why. Because zombies move around. They move around and they do stuff, but how do they survive? By eating other people. They do. They live off of other people. They don't live off of what is coming and going out of their own lives. They live off of other things. And that's how they survive. They consume. And real people don't live like that. Real people make contributions and they give and they live and they do things. There's a vibrance about them that is not in a zombie. A zombie looks for who he can devour. He has a whole different focus. But they used to be alive. Now, Paul is addressing a church at Corinth, and he's saying, I wish I could talk to you like you're spiritual, but instead I have to speak zombie to you. Because all you can think about is your flesh and what you want. You're going after not the things of God. You're still going after the things of this world. I bet you he could have said, stop being like Lot's wife. Don't look back to where you came from and try and keep on to it. Embrace God. And if you are in God, that relationship requires a knowing. So you've got to know him. You can't live off of what someone else knows. You have to know him. That's what zombies do.
I don't want to spend time with them, but you do, Petrea. So I want to know what God says. Tell me.
You know, that's not good. I'll die eventually if all I get is what she regurgitates to me. I need to know what God says. I've got to pray. I've got to spend that time. There's no skipping around. And so I don't want to be a zombie. I want to have real life. Okay, so then, so I just love that. Anyway, let's go to that next slide. We got 5 more minutes. You got 5 minutes? All right, 5 more minutes, and I'm going to wrap it up, and then it'll be 10 more minutes to the closing, and then we're going to have a revival service. So in 2 hours from now, you can go out and eat, okay? Yay! Oh, goodbye. Oh, my goodness. I have 2 more categories. Be cool with being spiritual, and the next one is stewarding our spirit and being marked by growth. Here it is. Being cool with being spiritual. I have to say this question because we're weird. Because we are weird. There is a... Oh, you don't have to start playing yet. It's still a long time. There's a pillow there. You can take a nap. Okay, here's a problem. This is a problem with being spiritual. None of us want to be rejected because we're weird and odd. None of us really want that. And that's because God created us to have relationship with people. So in every single person, both dead folks spiritually and alive folks spiritually, we all want to be accepted and loved by people. That's just universal. We all want it. I want to be liked by you. You want to be liked by me. We want to be loved by somebody. That's why we sing songs. I'm a child of God. He loves me. No one else can love me, but as long as God loves me, life is somewhat okay. You know, and it's just, I mean, we sing these songs because in us, we want to have relationship. But the problem with being spiritual is we've met weird spiritual people. And anybody think of a weird spiritual person? You talk something spiritual and then you're like, whoa, you're weird. Anybody think of a person that's weird spiritually? If you can't, then you're the weird spiritual person. You are that weird spiritual person. How's it going? I'm so blessed and I'm doing great. Onward and upward in Jesus. And everyone else at work is like, what just happened? You know? And I was like, hey, did you get paid today? I sure did, but my riches are in heaven. They're not here. Well, go and try and use that at festival. It's not going to work. You know, I mean, it's just so, we're so weird in our spiritual thinking, you know? See, the goal is not to be all or nothing extremes, because life is little by little. Growth is little by little. And weird spiritual people are really weird because it's not real life for them yet. And all of us kind of start that way. The first time you begin to come alive to Christ and start to live for Christ, you are a little weird. That's kind of the initial, all of your friends are like, oh my gosh, will you stop talking God stuff? Like last week you were cool. You were drinking brewskis and talking sports. This week you're just like, I don't know, weird. And then all you can say is like, I know, but I found Christ. And they go, and what does that mean? And then you're like, but my whole life has changed. I know, you're so weird. And then we get over that and we come back to like something else and we feel like that's better because less people are rejecting us. But that's not always better. It just meant you compromised in areas. See, the goal is what is weird at the beginning for you because it's brand new life and it feels like new shoes or odd clothes. It has to become part of everyday living. And that everyday living becomes natural and intrinsic to who you are. And when people meet you, it's no longer an act or something new. It becomes a part of your DNA. And then you become known as a spiritual person. If you're not like this, then when you are trying to be spiritual, but you're really not, you will try and pray with people or lead people to faith in Christ, and it will be the weirdest experience for both you and them. Because you will say things like, if they say life is really bad, and you'll go, oh, I just was in a sermon, I should pray. We are going to access the throne room for help in this time of need. I know you're not a Christian and this might be offensive, but I love you. You need to know that. And what am I about? I'm going to put my hands. Is it okay if I put my hands on you? Is this okay? We're okay. All right. And I'm going to pray for you. You don't have to pray. Don't pray. And don't even close. I'll close my eyes. We're going to pray together. All right. I'm ready. Are you ready? Okay. It's okay. We're ready. Father God, Father Jesus, Lord. I have no idea what's going on, but you do. I don't know this, but he does. Thank you, Jesus. Again, you know, I don't even have to pray, but I am praying. So you can heal him or do whatever, but it's up to you. Whatever your will is, Lord, please be done. Jesus, Almighty God, amen. How do you feel? And they are guaranteeing you, they're going, I don't even know how I feel right now, but you are scary. And that's because you've never done it before. You never do it. And it's like, you probably don't even pray about the things in your own life every day. So when you go to pray for their things, you're like, I don't know what I need to do. Maybe I need to bow before I pray or something. No, it's so crazy. The answer is this: don't do that at all. Start doing it in your everyday life and make it a part of you. It's very, very important. And so that is the key. I don't want to be extreme. And I'll tell you, the first time that I wanted to be like this mass evangelist, I was so weird. I literally dyed my hands red because I wanted a chance for everyone to ask me about the blood of Jesus. And it was going to be on my hands. And I can tell you the look that I got when I went to Blockbuster Video. This was back when Blockbuster Video was there. And there was the first day that I dyed my hands red so that people would know Jesus. And I went to go check out my video, and I made sure it was holy so it wouldn't be like a hypocritical purchase or something like that. And I put my video on there, you know. And the person on the counter literally went, oh, ooh. Like they couldn't touch what I just touched. Maybe I have a disease. And I noticed, and I'm like, now's my chance. And they're like, what? And I said, I bet you're wondering what's wrong with my hands. And they're looking at me and I'm going, there's nothing wrong with my hands. And they're thinking, I know now, it's your head. You're crazy. And then I begin to talk about the blood of Jesus. I can be bold. They did not come to know Jesus. They came to know a spiritually weird person. And to this day, they're like, I think those Christians are all red-handed weirdos. I gave them that reputation. You know, it's so funny, but we have to become more real and live with Jesus and love Jesus. And it has to be like breathing. Amen? It has to be like breathing or it's going to be weird. So I'm going to end the message with this. It's got to be something that you set your mind on right now. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. Mark 8:33 says this. It says, but turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebukes Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. It starts right here between your ears. This day, moving forward, if you want to know how to steward your life, it starts in your mind right now. Set your mind to seek God first. More than anything else. In fact, every single day, if you just write that on something that you're going to see when you wake up, today, I am going to seek God first. The reason being, if you do that, everything else begins to fall into line. And the more you do that, the more your spiritual life becomes natural. And that's when God does mighty things in you. That's when you truly are stewarding your relationship with God. And when you steward your relationship with God, you will see growth in you. And what does growth in you look like? It looks like this. You go to the Word. You go to the Word. Or I'm sorry, you go to God in prayer. I'm sorry, you got to go with my acronym there, acrostic there. And so you go to God in prayer. You talk to him all the time. Make it normal. Pray all the time. You don't wait until you have big things to pray about. Pray and talk all the time. And then go into the Bible and read the Bible. Who cares if it's hard to understand initially? It is for everyone. That's why they have seminaries and Bible schools and stuff. But just go to the book of John and at least read that. And then if that's too weird for you, go to Psalms and just read some poetry, you know, and soak in it. Read the Bible. Get Bible study helps and things. And then the next thing that you do, this is daily, folks. This is daily. This is like eating and breathing. This has to be normal. You don't have to do extreme. Okay, so one extreme that I did with the Bible reading thing, when I was in Bible school, I thought, I'm going to be the most important and most profound Bible person ever. So, and this was before 24-hour prayer services and things like that were all cool, you know? And so I told my other friends, I was like, I'm going to spend 24 hours straight studying and praying the book of Psalms. And they were like, tell me how that's going to work out. And I was like, it starts tonight. And about 5 hours into it, I hated it.
I hated everything about it. I was like, I hate Psalms. I'm so bored. I don't know what. And I felt like I created my own prison. And I had told everybody, I'm going to do it straight. We're going to do this all night until the next day. I fell asleep like 9 times. I read the same Psalms like 40 times because I kept dozing off. Psalms 119 goes on and on and on and on. And then after I got all done with that, do you know what I got out of that? Nothing. Zero. Because it wasn't consistent. It was like a binge and purge. I couldn't gorge on the Bible like that and have any health or growth. You got to just eat consistent, good meals. So soak in the word. And then the next thing is obey the Bible. You know, it's not what you know, it's what you put into practice. James tells us this. Just knowing things is often an excuse to not do them. So to break that habit, every one of us might say, oh, I get that. Yeah, I know what to do with stewardship. I'll tell you how to, you know, manage money. And you'll go, I get that. I understand how to do money. Well, then why do you have so much debt? Because I know it, but I don't do it. You know, and same thing with our spiritual lives. You know, reading the Bible and prayer is important, but do you do it? I just know it is. No, we've got to obey. And then the walking with God. Walking with God and walking with others. Hebrews tells us, don't forsake getting together. You have to be in real fellowship. You got to walk with each other. And I think it's funny. I saw a statistic that we, as believers, spend over 90% of our time around people who are hostile to our faith. Over 90% of our time, they're hostile to our faith. And then the 10%, we'll speak in good, the 10% of the time that we are around Christians, they're embarrassed of the things that we talk about. So they have to rephrase it and make it sound palatable and culturally significant and politically correct. So I look at it and I think, oh my gosh, we need to walk with people who are bold to walk with Jesus and be spiritual. So you start that trend. Be spiritual. Pray all the time. Talk about God all the time. Ask people questions about God all the time. At church, before service and after service, how you doing? And when they say, they're talking about their job, say, I wasn't talking about your job. I'm talking about your spiritual life. How you doing in your spiritual life? You been praying? Has God been speaking to you? When was the last time you asked someone and someone asked you how you're doing spiritually? Talk, God, talk all the time, especially with Christians. Why? They need the practice and you do too. And this is fellowship. It's so good. And then we get to testifying. This is your life witness and you've got to use both your mouth and your life. And then the last thing is you've got to have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have to maintain that step with the Holy Spirit. And that's growth. Amen? So stewarding your soul. Would you stand with me this morning? Stewarding your soul. I don't know about you, but I don't want fake life. I want real life. And I've got to have it. I don't want anybody to leave this message today and feel like you're going to go home and read through all the book of Psalms. No, don't do that. Just set your mind to seek God's kingdom first. And if there's someone in the church today that is still trying to hug the past and hold on to the past, don't look back. Don't look back. Embrace God. Be that spiritually alive person. Because without you being spiritually alive, the world will not change. You have to be fully alive. So let's just turn our attention toward the Lord. And if there's anything that maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you today about your life, your spiritual life, would you just offer yourself to the Lord afresh tonight or today? Father, I give myself to you now. We as a church, we give our hearts to you afresh right now. We want to know you. We don't want to know about you. We want to know you and we want you to know us. We want to spend time with you. And we know that you're a jealous God for our time and for our attention and our focus. And more than anything else that we could do or know in this life, if we don't know you, we'll gain the whole world, but we'll forfeit our soul. We'll lose our soul. So God, more than anything else in this life, I want you. I want to know you. And so Lord, help each and every one of us today to set our mind on things above and not on the things of this earth, but to seek you. Lord, we ask you for your help in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much for coming today.
Be blessed. I'll see you next week and on Wednesday when we go into some more topics on stewarding.